All right, I think it's time for us to begin. Dr. Pippin has been speaking about different bees. And after you speak, following Dr. Pippin, it's called nervous bee. I have just met Dr. Pippin last evening, but I've known him through his writing and through his books and through his reputation. And I want to tell you sincerely, it cheers this old heart that God raises up people for different times. And I feel Dr. Pippin is one of those men that God has raised up. And I thank the Lord for him. Just a little bit of bio. My name is Phil Dunham. And some people say Dunham, but as a good Adventist pastor, I choose to de-emphasize the ham and just say Dunham. I have worked in teaching, in evangelism, in departmental work, in administrative work, but most of all, I consider myself a pastor. And that's what God called me to be a pastor. I have worked in all of the difficult places of the earth. California, Hawaii, Oregon, and British Columbia. I have been retired for quite a few years. In retirement time, I have spoken at numerous camp meetings, seminars, pastor conferences, teacher conferences, all types of venues. I just completed in September my 14th interim pastorate. And then I've written two books, one of which Dr. Pippin already referred to, Sure Salvation, and asked if I could come and share with him at this meeting. And I want to tell you, it's a real privilege to be here with you. I don't know what you've been praying over the last number of months as you've been thinking about this meeting, but I'll tell you what I've been praying. That God will take this meeting and pour out His Holy Spirit so that people can leave this place to magnify His name in a beautiful new way. And I've been praying that God will take all of the enthusiasm that's here and the vigor that's here and the earnestness and the commitment that's here and the desire for God that's here and wed that to an assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ that will be like an explosion of light and love and God can wonderfully use to the honor of His name. So that's what I've been praying about. I've also been talking to the weather God that all would be well, and He is answering our prayers. And people have come from every direction, and praise God that we're here in His presence. When Dr. Pippin asked, how many of you are holy? My hand went up like this. It did not go like this. And it didn't go, yeah. It went like this. Because I recognize that I am a holy sinner. Well, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying what Paul did. Because when he said, I've finished the course, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, He also said, I'm chief of sinners. Well, how do those two things fit? They fit because Jesus Christ is my holiness, and He is my perfection, and He is my sinlessness, and He is my all, and so I have a borrowed holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So if I died tonight, I either have to have holiness or I'm not going to see the Lord. And I have holiness by having Jesus Christ. That's why my hand went up like this with the other 1.5 people. And I recognize where my holiness and my life and my righteousness really is. In my presentations, I'm going to be speaking about the assurance of salvation that we can have even now in Jesus Christ. A right now assurance, a today assurance, not misplaced assurance, not false assurance, not cheap grace assurance. And by the way, when you really stop to think of it, cheap grace is an oxymoron. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation is the most expensive grace that there is in the universe. But I know what people mean when they talk about cheap grace. And I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about a presumptuous assurance. God forbid that we do that. I'm talking about a Bible-based, gospel-based, Spirit of prophecy-endorsed, present assurance that we can enjoy every day and go to sleep on at night. That's what I'm going to share about. Before each major presentation, I'm going to briefly share two things. A little nugget of assurance on a related subject, plus two extreme promises. One from the Bible and one from the Spirit of prophecy that I hope will bless your heart. So, this morning, before I speak on easy be, the incredible simplicity of salvation, let me share with you the assurance which I have that I can be in the kingdom of God. Even me. I can be there. I can make it. Heaven itself, with the Lord, safe, home, forever. I can be there. And I want to share with you some reasons why. Because 1 Timothy 2:4 is an indication of God's heart when it says, who desires how many men to be saved? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think of Christ's prayer in John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but for who else? Do you remember? Those who would believe on me. He's praying for me, and he said, I want them to be with me in my kingdom. And when I think of Christ praying that for me to be there with him, I can be there. I can be an answer to his prayer. In Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14, I love this passage. It says that every person in Christ, and in Christ, underline that, italicize it, bold letter that, that's the key phrase. In Christ, I am predestined to be adopted, accepted, and granted an eternal inheritance. In Christ. That's the predestination I believe in. And he has made it so that if I accept Jesus Christ, I can be with him. And the one who doesn't accept Christ is predestined not to live forever. It's as simple as that. It's already been decided, people. It's cut and dried. And if I am in Christ, then I'm going to be in heaven. And if I stay in Christ, I'm going to be in His kingdom with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, I'm thankful for that appointment. I praise God for that appointment. I'm appointed unto salvation. That's God's appointment for me. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want to remind you during these sessions together, God is not in the losing business. He's in the saving business. And that comes out of His marvelous heart, His God heart of love for the creatures of His creating. Revelation 7:9 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number." One translation says, "a vast crowd." Another translation says, "a huge number impossible to count." And another one says, "so many people no one could count them." And they are there before the throne. And so what is a help to me that if there's a multitude there, millions, maybe billions, if there are that, I know it's going to be the few, but it's going to be enough. And if they can be there, I can be there. And I can have that assurance. Sister White says in the book Evangelism, page 700, speaking of the outpouring of the latter rain, "multitudes will receive the faith and join the armies of the Lord." Do you like that? Multitudes. And then here's my favorite. Evangelism 706 and 7. "Among earth's inhabitants, God has in reserve a firmament of chosen ones." Oh, I love it. I love to look up in the heavens when there aren't rain clouds in Oregon. And I love to look up and see the stars and think of this statement, "God has in reserve a firmament of chosen ones." And if that's the case, maybe I can be in the firmament. Maybe I can be there with these people. She says in Evangelism 692, "The time is coming when there will be as many converted in a day as there was on the day of Pentecost." People, we live in those times right now. Don't miss it. We're there. Just this past spring, I was watching on Hope Channel, and I watched as Inter-America celebrated its 3 millionth member. Praise God. And on that day, there were 45,000 baptized. I don't want to put down Acts 2, but that was 15 times more than Acts 2. Beautiful. And more than this, folk, and I'm writing a book on it right now, if people like Gideon and Barak, and my chapter on Barak is entitled "Barak Who?" If people like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Rahab and Manasseh and Nebuchadnezzar and Ishmael and the thief on the cross are going to be there, maybe I can be there too. It gives me hope. Blesses my heart. In fact, if I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and it stays that way, there's no maybe about it. And that's where the assurance comes. And now it's two extreme promises. I have now always been a member of this faith. I became a member as a junior in high school in Dearborn, Michigan. I was 17, and because of my life and the way I'd lived, this text made an impact on me. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Near to what? Near to His heart? Near to His throne? Near to the kingdom? And then this statement from Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 175. This puts me in awe. The message from God to me, for you, Sister White said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now listen, cling to that promise and you are safe. Present this assurance to Jesus. Are you ready? And you are as safe as though you were inside the city of God. Now go to sleep on that one tonight. And live in that one. Beautiful. And now, easy B. The incredible simplicity of salvation. Which folk would you like to struggle with, do you think? 2 + 2 = 4. Or E = mc². Einstein's theory of relativity. By the way, Mrs. Einstein was asked, do you understand Mr. Einstein's theory of relativity? And she said, no, I don't. But I do understand Mr. Einstein. Salvation has to be simple enough for a child to understand. It has to be simple enough for the 2.5 or 3 billion people in the world who are illiterate and may have to learn through a picture roll. It has to be simple enough for the Bushmen of Africa or the Aka Indians of Ecuador. And if the invitation in Revelation 22:17, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely, if that truly applies to everyone, anyone on the planet at any given time, then folks, salvation has to be simple enough to be heard, to be understood, to be received, and acted upon. So you can make salvation as complicated as you wish. Please remember, it has to be simple enough. Or do you really have a grasp of soteriology and soteriological terminology, such as justification, sanctification, regeneration, forensic righteousness, extrinsic righteousness, predestination, election? And when Schleiermacher elects all men subjectively and Lutherans all men objectively and Arminians all believers and Augustinians all foreknown as God's own, what do you believe about this? I know one thing for sure. According to Martineau on the application of redemption, simultaneity does not exclude duration. Since each cause has duration and each effect has duration also. And then Brown adds that in the system, the complete ground of an event never lies in any one thing, but only in a complex of things. Of course. If a single thing were sufficient ground of an effect, the effect would coexist with the thing, and all effects would be instantaneously given. Hence, all events in the system must be viewed as the interaction of two or more things. Right? Talk about theological jargon. We have witnessed a masterpiece of that. And then, dear folk, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not too complicated, is it? One sentence, 25 words. You can repeat it in 10 seconds. Or if you were a child before 13th Sabbath, standing up on the stage, you could repeat it in 5 seconds, maybe. Furthermore, you can even kind of understand what Jesus is saying. One forgotten pastor in past years had 600 sermon outlines on John 3:16. Amazing. And if that wasn't impressive enough, he made a very bold statement about his favorite text. Here's what he said. If all the Bible were destroyed except John 3:16, anyone, anywhere, could be saved by believing this oft-quoted and cherished verse. And somebody might say, well, yeah, I mean, you know, he's an evangelical and it's all you have to do and it's all you have to believe. And he didn't know about this and that and the prophecy and so forth. And so do you think he had an unbalanced emphasis on the love of God, the character of God? I don't think so. Ellen White pointed out that Christ's favorite theme was the paternal character and abundant love of God. That was what the string that he played plucked upon most often. The paternal character and the abundant love of God. And more than this, folks, in Testimonies to Ministers, page 370, she was talking about the conversation between Christ and Nicodemus, where Christ told him plainly that he must have a new heart in order to see the kingdom, and how to have a new heart. And Jesus himself talked about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and anyone who looked upon the serpent, what? Live. And Sister White is talking about this. Then she quotes John 3:16. Followed by this lesson is one of the greatest importance to every soul that lives. For the terms of salvation are here laid out in distinct lines. And now comes a spiritual bombshell from Ellen White. If one had no other text in the Bible, this alone would be the guide for the soul. John 3:16. No other text, this alone would be a guide for the soul. So you have the covers, and between the covers you had one page. And in the middle of the page, you have one text, John 3:16, and that would be enough for salvation. What do you think of that? This means, folk, how can we take that in? I mean, is this so simple we may not be getting it? John 3:16 contains the terms of salvation. But I want to try to make it still more uncomplicated. And I want to reduce salvation to its lowest, well, actually highest common denominator. Desire of Ages 5:56 says, it is when Christ is received as a personal Savior that salvation comes to the soul. When does salvation come to the soul? When you should receive Christ as a personal Savior. Have you received Christ as a personal Savior? Sister White says that when you do that, salvation comes to the soul. This is soul-boggling. Can it be? Is it really true? Is receiving salvation this simple? Is there an illustration to help us grasp this? Yes, there is. In Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, is recorded an incredible 22-word exchange, depending on which Bible version you use, between a dying thief and a dying Savior. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, does this mean that the thief found salvation that quickly? That he went from lost to saved that fast? Do you mean that salvation only took about 10 seconds? I was sharing with another gentleman with whom I was associated in Southeastern California Lay Activities Department. And we were sharing with the Central California Conference ministers on the simplicity of salvation and how to share Christ. We were talking to pastors on how to share Christ. And I was using a little pamphlet that we had prepared called the Four Spiritual Facts. And Elder Richard Sr. was giving the morning devotionals to those meetings. And I went up to him and I said, Elder Richard, there are some of our folk who feel that, here's a few pages and it takes 10 minutes or less to receive Christ and to step in to an experience of salvation with him. I said, And there are many of our people who feel that that's too fast. I said, what do you think? And in effect, Elder Richard said, why does it need to take that long? Are we looking at a sinner becoming a saint with only a two-sentence Bible study and not the entire 40 lessons? The story of the thief finding salvation is this simple and this fast. He saw himself and he saw Jesus. And he asked him if he could be in heaven with him, and Jesus said yes. I've had a friend who would always say about something great, how do you like them apples? What do you think of this? The servant of God says, in Jesus, bruised, mocked, and hanging upon the cross, he saw his Redeemer, his only hope, and appealed to him in humble faith. So in this 10-second exchange, folk, the thief went from lost to saved, from raunch to redeemed, from a perfect mess to a perfect man. Don't you have to be perfect to get into the kingdom? Don't you have to be holy to get into the kingdom? Yes. He went from lawbreaker to lawkeeper. He went from son of the devil to son of the living God. He went from 100% wickedness to 100% righteousness from sinner to saint, from hell and eternal damnation to heaven and eternal salvation. Yeah, there's an illustration that it has to be simple. Salvation has to be simple. And I want to tell you something very important. If he had lived, the thief, another 100 years, he would have never been more saved than he was right then. I'd like for you to think about that one. Because he was going to be in the kingdom. Someone will ask, what about character perfection? Was the thief anything but a perfect thief? How do you go from perfect flop to just plain perfect in such a short time? Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect. Did the thief reach that in a blink of an eye or something? There are a lot of things I don't know, folks, but I do know what Steps to Christ, page 42, says. If you give yourself to Him and then accept Him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for His sake, you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Think of it. Long-time Christians who have a problem with assurance, and we all need to settle this. We need to know today whether we are in Christ or not, whether we have a saving relationship or not, whether we're going to be in the kingdom or not, whether I'm right with God right now or not. And Christians who have a problem with this need to remember that we're looking at salvation at its irreducible minimum. We're looking at bottom line salvation. Beginner's salvation. And beginner's is not too bad. The thief's going to be there in the kingdom. That was beginning salvation. Oh, dear people, this is so important. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2:8. Christ Himself is a gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Justification is a gift. Romans 5:15 to 19. Sanctification is a gift. Romans 5:15, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Repentance is a gift. Acts 5:31. Faith itself is a gift. Romans 12:3. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Acts 2:38. Grace is a gift. Ephesians 2:8. Forgiveness is a gift. Acts 5:31. Victory over sin is a gift. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15:57. A new heart is a gift. I love it. Ezekiel 36:26. Righteousness is a gift. Romans 5:17. Eternal life is a gift. Romans 6:23. It is actually rather simple to receive a gift. My wife, Evie, and I were given a car for our college graduation gift. We had been married for 2 years at this time, and our transportation was a bicycle. And it was not a new one. And it was not a Schwinn. And I want to tell you, the promise of a car from my parents and my aunt was almost too much for us to take in. But we were taking it in, and we were counting on that promise. The graduation was at hand. The night came for us to go over to my parents to pick up the car. Now, ordinarily, we'd really like to visit with them. But something was making us want to have the visit over that evening. Finally, after 7 or 8 hours of visiting, so it seemed, my dad excused himself, went into his study, and came out with a pink slip. That's the certificate of ownership in California. Came out with a pink slip to the car, handed me the keys and the pink slip, and all I did was reach out my hand and take it, and it was mine. It was ours. It was that simple. It was unbelievable, but it was true. And I want to tell you, it was the easiest car we've ever owned in our lives. And especially when it comes to receiving the gift of God and the gift, capital G-I-F-T. It is so simple because every gift comes all wrapped up in one beautiful, matchless gift, Jesus Christ. And every other gift comes in Jesus Christ. So you go ahead and you snow me with your latest scholarly insights into Pauline theology, okay? And you overpower me with your theological vocabulary, such as epistemology and theomorphic and theanthropism. And you make me feel small with your grasp of the cosmological and teleological and anthropological and ontological arguments about the existence of God in the first place. But just don't get me confused, okay? Don't get me off the main track. John 1:12 is pretty simple. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's pretty simple. I can handle that one. 1 John 5:11-12 is pretty simple. And this is the testimony that God has given to us, what? Eternal life. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, folk, I'm a great sinner. That's simple. Obvious reality. Jesus is a great Savior. That's simple. If I ask him, like the thief did, to be my Savior and give me his salvation and remember me in his kingdom, he will. And that's simple. I was sitting next to someone here in our last meeting and I said, well, how is salvation so simple? Well, it's that simple. Salvation is simply beautiful and beautifully simple. And many of us somehow have this innate ability to make it complicated, cumbersome, and wearying. The thief found righteousness by faith. The thief found salvation by faith. The thief found sanctification by faith. The thief found perfection by faith. The thief found sinlessness by faith. A borrowed perfection, a borrowed sinlessness. something that we can only borrow from the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief found completeness by faith. And I want to tell you that when you have Jesus by faith, then you have everything by faith. You have all that He lived, you have all that He was, and all that He accomplished by faith. Then, when God looks at you, all He sees is Jesus, His Son. Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. Assuredly, I say to You today, You will be with me in paradise. I want what the thief found, folk. I want who the thief found. I want to turn to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world in total helplessness, in total dependence, in total trust, like the thief did. And I want to rejoice in and revel in the beauty and simplicity of salvation as a Christian can and should. And it is as simple as John 3:16 and this simple parable story. In the city of Chicago, one cold, dark night, a blizzard was setting in. How could we imagine a blizzard in Chicago? A little boy was selling newspapers on the corner. The people were in and out of the cold. The little boy was so cold that he wasn't trying to sell many papers. He walked up to a policeman and said, "Mister, you wouldn't happen to know where a poor boy could find a warm place to sleep tonight, would you? You see, I sleep in a box up around the corner there and down the alley, and it's awful cold in there for tonight. Sure would be nice to have a warm place to stay." And the policeman looked down at the little boy and he said, "You go down the street to that big white house and you knock on the door. And when they come out of the door, you just say, 'John 3:16, and they'll let you in." So he did. And he walked up the steps, knocked on the door. The lady answered. He looked up and said, "John 3:16. And the lady said, "Come on in, son." She took him in, sat him down in a split-bottom rocker in front of a great big old fireplace, and she went off. And the little boy sat there for a while and thought to himself, "John 3:16. I don't understand it, but it sure makes a cold boy warm." And later she came back and asked him, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "Well, just a little. I haven't eaten in a couple of days. And I guess I could stand a little bit of food." And the lady took him in the kitchen and sat him down to a table full of wonderful food. And he ate and ate until he couldn't eat anymore. And then he thought to himself, "John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a hungry boy full." And she took him upstairs to a bathroom, to a huge bathtub filled with warm water, and he sat there and soaked for a while. And as he soaked, he thought to himself, "John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean. You know, I've not had a bath, a real bath, in my whole life. The only bath I ever had was when I stood in front of that big old fire hydrant as they flushed it out." The lady came in and got him. She took him to a room, tucked him into a big old feather bed, pulled the covers up around his neck, kissed him goodnight, and turned out the lights. And as he lay in the darkness and looked out the window at the snow coming down on that cold night, he thought to himself, "John 3:16, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a tired boy rested." And the next morning, the lady came back up, took him down again to that same big table full of food, and after he ate, she took him back to the same big old split-bottom rocker in front of the fireplace and picked up a big old Bible. And she sat down in front of him and looked into his young face, and she said to him, "Do you understand John 3:16? And he replied, "No, ma'am, I don't. First time I ever heard it was last night when the policeman told me to use it." And she opened the Bible to John 3:16 and began to explain to him about Jesus. And right there in front of the big old fireplace, he gave his heart and life to Jesus. And he sat there and thought, John 3:16. I don't understand it, but it sure makes a lost boy feel saved. You know, I have to confess, the parable goes on, I don't understand it either. How God was willing to send His Son to die for me, and how Jesus would agree to do such a thing. I don't understand the agony of the Father and the holy angels in heaven as they watched Jesus suffer and die. I don't understand the intense love for me that kept Jesus on the cross till the end. I don't understand it, but it sure makes life worth living. Easy B. The incredible simplicity of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, please help this not to be too simple for us. Please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand and to apply it and to revel in it and to rejoice in it and to go around doing what comes spiritually because we believe in your blessed Son and His blessed promise. And may the simplicity of salvation change us, mold us, shape us, motivate us, Father, to share Christ as often as we can and to bring honor to your name while we live in this life. Thank you, dear God. Make it real to us. Make it simple for us in the name of dear Jesus. Amen. We have about 6 minutes. Any questions about the heresy I've just presented? Yes.
What do you do about baptizing people who accept the Lord but do not have all the documents of Seventh-day Adventist faith?
Is there another question out there that I can take? This is a very difficult thing. Very difficult thing. All right. Repeat the question once more for me and then I'll repeat it.
What do you do about baptizing people who accept the gospel and accept salvation but do not have all the belief of the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
What do you do about baptizing a person who has accepted Jesus in salvation, but this person does not have all of the light, knowledge, and truth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? There are two camps of belief on this, and sometimes I say yes to both. And if I am hesitant, it's only because I'm hesitant. Because I do not know sometimes my training, my background, the church manual, all the instruction that we have from the ministerial department and the general conference is that you baptize a person when they understand what they are being baptized into. That's the course that I have followed. But I'll have to confess, I'm torn sometimes when I look at the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, because I didn't hear any questions about diagramming the 2300-year prophecy in that. And there are other illustrations like that. At this point, I am feeling, and from good spirit of prophecy sources, that people ought to understand what they are embracing when they are baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I don't know if that helps. Just laid out my thinking for you. Any other question? Yes. All right, could you shorten that just a little bit?
Does the word believe in John 3:16 have compared to James with even the devils believe in tremble? Are they the same word? Are they different words?
Does the word believe in John 3:16, is it the same word as believe where the devils believe and tremble? Is it the same word? And I'm sorry, I don't even know the etymology of that, and I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. I took Greek, but it kind of took me, and so I'm not too much there. And I have to use aids in both the Hebrew and Greek to arrive at some of those understandings. So I don't know for sure on that, but I don't want to get too far from what I've shared today on the simplicity of salvation and easy be. The thief didn't understand a whole bunch. Now, some like to make the thief kind of a backslidden Adventist type person. And he knew all the stuff. And he knew all the prophecies. And he knew all the... I don't buy that. I mean, he was a thief. And a thief is a thief is a thief. And his background was bad and wicked. And he was there on the cross. He was being condemned. He was being executed. He wasn't a great man. And so he believed. And he accepted. And he received in that short interchange. And I don't want to get too far from that. Somebody had, yes.
If a person, like we're talking about, is saved, but commits sin, is the person saved?
Oh, that is a good one. Be sure to come this afternoon. I hope you don't have a conflict.
I do.
Because I'm going to speak to that very question. And it's called Clean Be. And the subtitle that I will share, How to Live the Cleansed Life. I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. And so hold on for just a little bit, a couple of hours. But in the meantime, let me say this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And a lot of times we kind of stop there in our thinking. But that isn't all the Bible says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I sin, I go to the Savior and I confess and remember everything that surrounds that coming is a gift. The repentance is a gift. The forgiveness is a gift. It's all a gift. It's all of Him. And the only way I can be clean is in Him. And when He makes me conscious of something, and He convicts me of something, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, then I go to Him and say, Oh Lord, I need Your help. I did it again. This is the 37th time, I think. I need forgiveness and I need cleansing and I need Your empowering and I need for You to help me to hate sin and love righteousness like You do. So that's all I'll say but I look forward to sharing this afternoon how to live the cleansed life. Another one? God, yes. Yes, isn't there a difference between being a Seventh-day Adventist and being saved? All the difference between heaven and hell. They are not, I would like for them to be synonymous. They are not. And excuse me, I may get in trouble for this. I'm glad there's an exit door right here. The majority of the people of God are out there in other churches eating ham. Don't know how to pronounce health reform. Going to church on Sunday. All kinds of things. And they are the people of God because of their belief and relationship, and they're living up to the light that they have. And I'd say something else. This is a negative thing and hard for me to say. I wouldn't say it if I couldn't support it from the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy. The majority of people in this church may not be the people of God. So there's a big difference between being, there could be a big difference between being a Seventh-day Adventist and being a Christian. And I pray that this GYC will help us to get it all together. God bless you, folk, and we'll see you later.